should be easy for everybody to find. We're going to start out in the Gospel of John. And chapter 15. And starting at verse 18. So that's John 15 and starting at verse 18 through 21. Words of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And the next reading is from Luke chapter 12. Towards the end of the book there, starting at verse 49. Under the heading, No Peace But Division, if yours is divided like mine is. Luke 12, and 49, starting at 49 through 54. Words of Jesus again. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said this to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately we say it's going to rain, and it does. And the last reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Whipping through these scriptures today, it's like rosary beads through a nun's fingers. We're really going. You got that one? I'll be here all week. Matthew 24, starting at verse 10 through 14. Again, the words of Jesus. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This ends our reading. Maranatha.
Lord, come quickly. You didn't know what Maranatha means. I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. Good morning. I thought of all kinds of ways to tell you this story. But it's kind of a sad story, happy story. And I thought if I use people, they might be sad. So I will simply tell you the story about four friends. They started together because they were all born almost the same year. And way over on this side, these four friends, one, two, three, four, weren't any bigger than any of you. And as they grew up, some of the four friends came from families that didn't tell them about Jesus. And so this last person right on the end, this friend, went walking off and separated from them. We were down to three friends. And they grew up a little more, and they grew up a little more, and as they grew, some of them began to learn more about the Lord. But some of them didn't want to learn anymore. And so they went to different schools and did different things, and pretty soon one more of the friends was left behind because they didn't want to walk with the things about the Lord and about Christ. And we were down to two friends. And these two friends now are about this big, and they're going to college. And in college, there were so many temptations, so many things that they could do wrong. And one of the friends said, I don't want to do the wrong things. I don't want to walk that way. I don't want to behave that way. And somehow they still remain friends all the way through college because one of them didn't behave very well. But they still loved and cared about each other until it got to that point where they decided that they wanted to have a boyfriend and a girlfriend and maybe get married. One of the friends found this man and she said, oh, he's the one for me. But he didn't love the Lord and he didn't know who Jesus was. But she had lived in kind of a bad way through college, and so she felt maybe it's not all that important. And the other one had to keep waiting because she was looking for the right kind of man to find. And finally, after this one had gotten married, she finally found one who loved the Lord and loved her and wanted to raise a family that knew Jesus. And after a while, even though these two friends cared so much about each other, they were so different. This family would go to church. This family would live and behave studying the Bible and learning God's word and will for them. This family didn't want any more of that in their lives. Now, what the story is all about is how we can start so close on this end. And we're just kids. We're just little kids growing up. And over the weeks and months and years, certain people will make different decisions. And they will walk away from the things of God, while other kids and people will follow Jesus. And so as we meet people and we love people along the way of growing up, we begin to find out some of them do not want to join us in following Jesus. And sometimes when it gets all the way over here at the end, even though you loved each one of those friends, they did not want to come with you. And so today my sermon is about how sad that can be to lose these friends along the way, because sometimes when you follow Jesus, the friends will say, I don't want to follow him. And when you tell your best friend you need to find a man who really loves Jesus, she'll go, I don't care if he loves Jesus. And pretty soon you'll find out that those people go off in different directions along the way. Now for you, I want you to understand you're all starting right here right now. You're all right on this end and you're not so far apart and you've got moms and dads who want you to learn about and love Jesus and follow him in your heart. And you know what they want? They want every single one of you all the way through your whole life until one day you can start a family of your very own that you can teach to follow Jesus too. Did you know they're thinking about that already? Even though you're very little and very young? That's what we're going to talk about in the sermon. How important it is to follow Jesus even when people we love and care about don't want to follow him anymore. Going to be hard, but that's what the sermon's about. Are you ready for that? Good. You listen for that, okay? Got a treat for you. Here you go. They're all the same, so just grab one. All the same. Just grab one. Hurry up, honey. You got to get your hand out. Hurry up. Just one. Hurry up. There you go. They're all the same. I know you're trying to grab two. There, just one. There you go. There you go. Good. Does anyone know our Rice Krispie bar is gluten-free? Very good. I just thought of that. Oh, good. I thought of using my nephews and nieces, but I thought, whoa, all the lost ones along the way would have been just a little bit heavy. And then I thought of picking on some of you arbitrarily, you know? And I thought, yeah, Brian would have volunteered, but you're going to be the one that makes it all the way to the other end. So, all right. I wanted you to understand the intensity of the text and understand the power of what God's calling us to in the text that I had Tom read to you. The one I want to focus on is this one in Luke, but I wanted us to be aware of some of the other passages that are being pointed out to us, that you begin to recognize this reality. People are not going to always love you. People are not always going to want to appreciate you. And it says in that first one that Tom read you, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And what's tough about our text that I didn't show the children is it's going to come right down to your family. It's going to come right down to your children and your grandchildren. And that warning is in this text. I don't think at any age we want to hear that. I don't think at any age we want to feel that. It grieves us so deeply, it tears at the very essence of who we are as dads or moms, husbands or wives, friends and acquaintances. There are people you call friends that are in one sense closer than a brother, that you could easily go to, even more so than your own sister or brother along the way, that you could rely on. And so the power of these verses in this text are really, really meant to prepare our heart for some of the difficulties. Because the challenge in front of us is, if I don't stand or walk faithfully, I may find myself settling. I may find myself not achieving or arriving where God is calling me to be. No matter how precious these young lives are on this end, you begin to understand along the way, decisions are made that move these friends away from our path. And if ideally your path is following the Lord Jesus Christ, either with the help of your parents or with the reality of the decisions that at the age you're at, you're able to make, you begin to understand there is a separation. I'm going to use the word a tearing that takes place. And a tearing because no matter how much I love you, no matter how much I care about you, I can't help you, make you, cause you, twist your arm enough to make you believe and receive what God has for you. And I want you to feel that just a little bit, because I want you to understand that's the same pain the Lord feels. This is not God sitting up there going, boy, I sure hope I lose all those little kids along the way. God is not sitting up there, you know, saying, oh, good, I'm so glad. There is a grieving on the part of the heart of Christ, on the part of the heart of the Father, for those who are lost along the way. But the challenge for you and I is that grieving cannot be more powerful than the will to be obedient and faithful to God. And so when you hear this text, no matter how much pain it generates within you, it causes you to weigh carefully. And in our culture, we're certainly not any different than what Jesus was trying to say to these people in the Roman culture. The reality was for them, some people looked at Christ and said, the Messiah, the promised one. Other people said, he's a kook. He is no good. He's a liar. Ignore him. Reject him. And all through Jesus' ministry, you had those people moving, seeing the same and hearing the same and watching the same Messiah, but one turned for and one turned against. And you have to understand the power of that tearing and that ripping that Christ is going to bring. Not because he intends or desires to tear or rip. Not because he loves your friend any less, or this person who made this decision to marry this man instead of somebody righteous. Not that. He isn't looking forward to it or causing it. But the reality is, when he comes into the world, that ripping and tearing will take place. And it isn't that we have to celebrate it. It isn't after that we have to be comfortable with it. We have to be courageous with it. The courage to walk when you're all alone. The courage to stand when no one else will stand. And so this call that I'm reading now, and I'm taking you into the Luke 12 section, if you would turn there with your phones or whatever you got today. This passage that's going on for us, this sensitivity, when he describes it in verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And you go, well, no, Jesus, you're just going to love everybody. They're all just going to be fine. They're all going to go to heaven. Yeah, Jesus, don't you understand? I've heard some good preachers saying that today. And there are a lot of churches out there now that they just don't want to be judgmental, and we don't want to speak against anybody because everything's okay with Jesus now. And you go, how did churches get to be like that? How did they get to be so compromised as pastors? You know, do I walk around with a hateful spirit going, golly, I can't wait to find another person to humiliate and break down and just shout them into hell? The way you're sometimes treated if you go, no, that's sin. You got to call it sin. But if you call it sin, they'll tear you to ribbons. If you call it sin, they will shout you down and shout you judgmental and arrogant and prideful. And who do you think you are? Don't you sin also? And yet the call is a call of faithfulness, loyalty, consistency through the difficulties and challenges of the walk that you're in. For us big people, remember when they were so little and they were easy to take to church and to Sunday school, and you thought, boy, this is tough. And that was tough. When you take and babysit as a grandpa, you go, that's tough. But it's not as tough is when they get old enough and big enough to start making choices against God. Start making choices that are eternal. Start making choices that literally mean to you, you won't see him again after this time on earth. I can't think of anything in my life more painful than to have that tap me on the shoulder sometimes. You're going to see all your children, all your grandchildren, and it taps me. And what it meant to do, sometimes I think it comes from Satan, what it's meant to do is destroy me and break me down and all kinds of things, where when it comes from the Spirit in that tap, God wants you on your face before the Lord going, are you battling for your child? Are you crying out to God? I was reading something in Tony Evans' book in Men's Study, and they were doing a study. And Tony is trying to teach us about prayer, and he says, have you ever noticed how Elijah prayed? It says he sat down, and he squatted down, and the legs apart, and he put his head down between his legs, and he's down there on the ground. He said, like a woman delivering a baby. And he goes, now you have to understand, they didn't have fancy hospitals. When a woman delivered a baby, that was the position she would assume. And he said, this man was doing battle to deliver rain in the middle of the famine, or the famine and the time of the drought. This man was in this position crying out to God, sitting before God, speaking to God, oh Lord God, I want the salvation that you have promised. And what he was trying to get us men to understand is, what level of commitment do you have to praying for your kids? What level of battle are you willing to do for them? You know, we can sit here and walk around feeling good or bad or whatever it is when they're at certain ages, and at other ages you don't always know, and you're aware as I am that they get into high school and they hang with the wrong friend or friends, or they get into another level of their life and they work with the wrong friend or friend, or they find this girl, that guy that you kind of go, oh my goodness, where did this person come from? And you feel all of that. God is calling us to get on our face, to get down there and deliver a deliverance. And I go, that was so powerful as Tony's trying to call men into this battle. You can't just use arm muscles and brute force. At least when they're little, I could pick them up and take them and give them a spanking. They get to be 10, 12, 15, whatever that age was. You don't do that, even though they need it, any more than someone does it to you, even though you need it. You understand the call, that the command, the directive from God is listen carefully. He said, listen, all right? He goes on, he says, I have this baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am. And back in verse 50, how distressed I am until it's completed. No, I tell you, division. All right, excuse me, not peace, but division. All right, lost it. Here we go. Do you think I came to bring you peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in a family, divided against one another, three against two and two against three. The father against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. I don't want to hear this. Let's find a nicer text. Jesus loves everybody, and right? There are churches that are doing that now, and I'm going, I don't like this text because it calls me to get on my face and into that deliverance mode of, oh, Lord God, I want the rescue of my children and my grandchildren and every one of those little ones, and I want you to save the kids in my class. I want you to rescue these poor people that are being beaten down by life and circumstance. And he's calling me into the battle, and he says you cannot walk around and misunderstand that when I call you and you choose to follow me, some will choose directly opposite to that. They will love sin. They will love the world. They will love their compromise. They will fall in love and settle for some guy or girl that was never meant to be a part of their life. They will choose things that will destroy them, and you're going to have to be prepared to keep on marching, keep on walking, keep on remaining faithful. And so the challenge for us is not to look forward to it. The challenge for us is not to surrender to it. The challenge for us is to enter into the battle. How much is your child worth? How much are these little ones worth? How much do you want your families to stay together? How much do you want your marriages to work? How much do you want this? And God calls you to a level of commitment and faithfulness that will not give up, that will not surrender, that will not turn its back. When you're sensing that walking away son or walking away daughter, God says, what are you doing about it? How are you entering into it? What level of prayer, what level of seeking after me, what level of spiritual protection are you praying over them? I remember one time when I was praying and I was thinking, oh my, the situation is so far away. They're five states away. And the person looked at me and said, what? What, do you think the Spirit of God can't figure out how to jump five states? You know, oh no, I got to touch them. I got to pray God's shield and protection over them because then they're right here with me. And the person says, stop it. And I knew that was right. But it somehow you go, you can pray the power of the presence of God, the shield of God's protection, the mercy of God over these people. You can pray them over your loved ones. You can pray it over the situation. You can enter into the battle. Our job is not to give up until you can't breathe anymore, until your heart stops. And even then, God whispers, it's still not over because they're still alive. I may use your death to save them. I may use your last words to turn them around in their tracks. You understand? And so he's calling his people into this singular walk of obedience and faithfulness, of this commitment, even as these loved ones move in directions and maybe even shout and throw things at you along the way. Families get torn by some of the things that are going on, and they get so ripped apart by the fact, well, we're going to this church because that church says it's perfectly normal. That church says it's perfectly okay. And I go, what church, what Bible, what Christ are they following? I haven't made these words up. I didn't write them in the Bible. I don't like them any more than anybody else because I know it addresses my family, my children, my situation, and the people I love in my life. But I can't walk away from them. But I can get on my face and pray a deliverance for those people I love until God says, your job's done. I'll do the rest. Or however he's finally going to finish it. And I go enough not to lose hope or to quit or to give up. And that's the challenge I wanted us to be aware of. That last text that I had Tom read for you, this comes out of Matthew. You don't have to turn there. It says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. False prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations. That's the call. The call is not to give up. The call is, Lord, I remember that girl who used to be with me in my kindergarten class. I don't even know where she is now, Lord. Pray for her salvation. If she doesn't know you, I pray for her and I lift her up before you. And that girl, that friend, that person I used to know there in junior high school when I was just at 14, 13, 12, 15 years old, I pray for them right now. And my best friend, Lord, who went and married and is just walking in the wrong direction, and I have no idea how to talk to her. I just intercede for her right now before your throne. And God says, you've got it. The battle has to remain, and you have to continue fighting it. The challenge is always going to be there for us. And the courage to stand, the courage to walk, the courage to be faithful, the courage to be consistent without necessarily shouting somebody else down, but being aware that you're going to lose them along the way. And yet you say, I will follow you, Jesus. I will not turn to the right or the left. I will set my eyes upon you, and in the power of your Spirit, I will walk, trusting wholly in you. That's the call I want you to feel from the Lord today. Join me. Lord, there's a will to save this world. There's a will to rescue every one of those little ones and grown-up ones that turned away in my illustration. There's a will on your part to save our sons and our daughters. I break down, Lord, and cry as I pray for sons and daughters, for students, for those I hear about that are walking in paths that just break my heart. And at the same time, you haven't called us to be weepers. You haven't called us to be shy. You haven't called us to retire. You haven't called us to give up. You've called us to get into the battle, to get on our face, to be able to squat down and bring into that deliverance the lives of those individuals. You've called us to intercede. You've called us to write letters. You've called us to speak. You've called us to love. You've called us to power and mercy and faithfulness to your word. And in that, Lord, we will continue to march until you call us home, until you decide our battle is done. And so, Lord, whether we can walk, whether we can talk, whether we're young, whether we're old, no matter what it is, call us to be people of the deliverance that share the truth of the gospel without compromise, standing faithfully with you, loving as you love. I pray that by your mercy and your grace, Lord. Amen. As the offering is received, I pray God's mercy and grace in your finances, the discipline that only God can give you in that area. Read a biography by Ben Franklin, and he valued frugality. Most kids probably don't know what frugal means. It's a good word. And he lived very frugally.